Sunday morning worship for March 17th, the fifth Sunday in Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the fifth chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from Mark 10, verse 32 through 45. And they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In looking over today's gospel lesson, I was reminded of a, not exactly a story, but an anecdote about the baseball player Babe Ruth. There was a sports writer that discovered that Babe Ruth was making more money than the president, and he asked Babe if that was, if he thought that was the right thing, you know, that a baseball player should make more than the leader of the country. And Babe Ruth said, "I had a better year," which was probably true, because I think he was talking about Herbert Hoover. The reason I thought of that story is because it illustrates a rule in the world that is almost unbroken. The rule is that value is rewarded. Babe Ruth did more than Herbert Hoover, and so he deserves to get paid more. This is how the world is supposed to work, and we all know this, and we know that because we get upset when it doesn't work this way. When we see people who have money and wealth and fame and we feel like they didn't earn it, we get mad. But when we see people who have done something great and then earn rewards, this makes us happy, I suppose. Underlying this is the idea that someday we will be rewarded for what we've done. And we want that to be very true. We want to hang on to this idea that those who do well are honored. I thought of this when hearing about James and John coming to Jesus to ask him for a favor. They come to him and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." How is it that they can ask this? "We want you to do something for us. We want you to give us what we want." On what grounds do they come to Jesus? It goes unsaid, but there's something assumed here in their words. They wouldn't come to him except they thought that they could demand what they asked for. What goes unsaid is that they have done so much for him, and that they're going to do even more. And so in light of what they have done, and in light of what they're about to do for him, they think they deserve the places of honor when Jesus comes to sit on his throne. When Jesus is on his throne, they want to sit on his right hand and his left, as though the throne were a bench, and they get to sit with Jesus on his right side and his left. They ask for this because they think they deserve it. Now, the other disciples disagree, but still, their disagreement about James and John sitting on the right and the left has more to do with the fact that each of the other disciples think that they deserve those places of honor, and not really a disagreement with the basic assumption that this is something to be earned. I think it's understandable why James and John think the way they do, because this is the world that they're used to, the same world that we live in, a world that is based on this basic transaction: do something and get rewarded for it. Well, what is it that James and John have done? Well, that becomes more clear when we look at the larger context of the reading. We hear in the first section how Jesus is walking down to Jerusalem and describing what will happen to him when he gets there, that he'll be betrayed and handed over to the priests, who will hand him over to the Gentiles, meaning Pilate, where he will be mocked and spit on and beaten and killed, but then after 3 days rise from the dead. All these things that we will hear about next week and during Holy Week, or the week after next week. James and John and the other disciples hear this, and as his followers, they know what will happen to them that if these things happen to Jesus, they can expect the same things for themselves. What James and John and the other disciples, though, have decided to do, having heard this news of Jesus' death, a death which they figure they will share in, you see that they are still following him. See? Notice that. And they want Jesus to notice this too, right? Okay, Jesus, if you're going to die, well, we're going to go right along with you. We will go along and we will follow you right to the end. And doesn't that deserve some kind of reward? If you're going to suffer and we decide to suffer with you, then we deserve to share in what you're going to receive afterwards on Easter, when you rise from the dead, when you come into your kingdom, when you throw out the Romans, when you make Israel great again, to borrow a phrase. We want to have the places of honor with you, and we think we deserve it because we will have shared in all your hard work. Again, the basic transaction of how the world works. What are you worth? The world will tell you very quickly what you're worth. Go look at your checking account. This tells you how much you are worth. Now, you might disagree with that. You might think you're worth more than the money you have, but the world doesn't think so, and everybody else doesn't think so either. We get paid based on what value we can give. We are evaluated, we are honored, we are glorified insofar as we can do something for other people. This is the transaction. Money is a marker of it, but of course there are other things that are part of this too. Again, as I said, wealth and fame and glory and honor, these things go along with it. But this is the world. The people on top are supposed to be the people that are the most valuable. And we're very quick to notice when these people on top are not valuable. How many times do we complain about, famous people on TV that don't really seem to do anything except be famous? We don't like them for being rich, for doing nothing. People complained about how much sports figures, baseball players, football players make. That's what the sports writer was complaining about to Babe Ruth. You're just a baseball player. Do you really deserve all this money? So we complain about that, but still our complaint is like the complaint of the other 10 disciples. It's not that we disagree that value shouldn't be rewarded with money. We just think that the people getting the money aren't really as valuable as they think they are. We think there's something wrong with how the rules are applied, but we don't disagree with the rules. Because this is all we know. Because this is the world we live in. And, again, like the other 10 disciples, if we complain about the other people that have money, it's probably because we wish we had that money for ourselves. But the problem that James and John have, and which the other disciples have, and which we also have, is that we don't really understand God's kingdom. We don't really know what the glory of God is. Now, of course, every other organization, the United States, the Lions Club, the University of Kentucky, whatever sort of organization you want to name, they all basically run on the same rules. Again, as we said, value is to be rewarded. You are given places of honor and authority when you prove that you are valuable. But not so in the kingdom of God. It runs on completely different rules. There is no transaction here. There is nothing to be rewarded. James and John should know better, and yet they don't. And we really ought to know better. We should be smarter than James and John, but so often we also forget this main lesson. We think that the rules of the world also apply in the church, but they don't. So what rules do apply? What sort of glory is God's glory? Jesus asks James and John if they can drink the cup that he drinks from, and if they can be baptized with the baptism he is baptized with. And they're not dumb. They understand what he's talking about here is his suffering. And they say, yes, we will suffer with you. We will drink the cup of God's wrath. We will be baptized in blood, if that's what it takes. We're ready to go all the way to get the rewards. And as he says to them, they will do these things, not in Jerusalem, but sometime later. And yet, he points out to them, even if you do the things that I do, the places of honor on my right and left are not for you, but for those whom the Father has prepared for those places. Only later, when we get to the story of Good Friday, do we see who sits, or rather is lifted up in the places on Jesus' right and left. It is the thieves, the thief who is crucified on his right and his left, one of whom doesn't even believe in Jesus. Now, you might wonder, are these really places of honor? This is probably not what James and John were thinking of. They were thinking of what comes later when the party starts on Easter and all the fun things happen. They think that that's what the glory is. They think the glory comes at the resurrection. They think it comes when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, when heaven comes to earth. But no, the glory of God is not, well, it is at Easter, but it comes before that. The glory of Jesus is on the cross. Again, thinking in terms of the world, we think that the difficult things we do, the burdens we bear, that we do these things to earn the reward which comes later. And so, too, we think that that's how the Christian life works. We suffer now for a little while so that we can get to the life to come. And even as Lutherans, who ought to know better, we think this way. I've heard people talk this way, as though the suffering endured now is earning what is to come. But that's not right, for two reasons. First of all the glory that you are to receive, this is already yours. The gift is already given, and it's a free gift that is not earned. There is nothing you do that earns God's glory. But the second reason why it's not this way is where the glory of Jesus is really shown. His glory is in the cross. He did not come to endure these things to earn life later, but he came precisely to suffer and die on the cross. This is the reason that he came. He came for what happens on Good Friday. Good Friday is not a stepping stone to something better later, but itself is the goal. Because, as Jesus tells us, he did not come to be served, he did not come to be glorified, he did not come so that people would have a parade and sing songs with his name and think that he was the greatest thing ever, but he came to serve us. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. On the cross, he accomplishes his goal, and that is his glory. He talks to James and John how they will drink of the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism, and this is true. John will be, as we hear in the book of Acts, or rather James will be the first disciple killed for Jesus. Stephen is actually the first martyr, but he wasn't one of the 12. But James will be thrown off the temple, off the roof of the temple, by the priests, or actually by Herod, I believe. And John will be the last disciple to die but he also dies for Jesus in exile on the island of Patmos, put there, again, because he follows Jesus. Now, by their death, did they do these things to earn honor and glory? No. Did they suffer this way because they were trying to get something better? Did they do these things to serve, even specifically saying, did they do these things to serve Jesus? Of course, they did in a way, but really the reason that they did these things is for us. They suffered because they would not give up the truth about Jesus. They would not renounce him. When asked by the priests and by the Herodians to say that the things they had said about Jesus weren't really true, they did not do this. If they had not spoken about Jesus, if they pretended like Jesus had remained in the tomb, then they would have been left alone. They would have had enjoyed a regular life. But they did not. They continued to speak the truth. And why did they do this? So that the world could hear about Jesus. And so that someday you would hear about Jesus. This is the change that happens in James and John. When they come to Jesus in our reading today, they think that they're going to suffer so that they can earn a reward with Jesus later. But afterwards, in the book of Acts, and later on, many years later, when they suffer for Jesus, when they suffer for the truth of Jesus, they do not do these things to earn some reward, because that reward is already theirs, but they do these things for our sake, so that that truth could remain true, so that someday you would hear that truth and share in the same reward that they had. Do you see the difference? This is how the kingdom of God is different than all the other kingdoms of the world. And this is how the church is supposed to be. It's not a place where rewards are earned. It's not a place where we get glory by doing great things or that we're rewarded for being valuable. It's not like the world at all. But it is a place where we serve. It is a place where we suffer for each other, because Christ first suffered for us. We don't work to earn any reward because we already have all the rewards we could ever want. We already have eternal life given to us as a free gift from Christ. But having that gift, now we view each other as the people that we need to serve. Now we give to each other freely, as we were first given. Jesus came to serve everyone, and now if we're going to be like him, now we're going to serve each other too. We don't worry about rewards. We don't look for some honor that we've earned. But knowing we have everything already, now we are ready to give everything for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit and write your word on our hearts, that we may know you as the God who forgives our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, your Son came not to be served, but to serve. Help us not lord our authority over one another, but humbly serve one another in our homes, communities, and congregations, as Christ has so humbly served us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, as your only begotten Son learned obedience through what he suffered, we pray that you would instruct, bless, and relieve your servants. Sustain them as they walk the way of the cross with your Son, that they may know the fullness of his eternal salvation. Hear our prayers today for Marie, Joe, Cecil, Nick, Joey, Gordon, Jacob, Ron, Karen, Mike, Margaret, John, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, Jean, Vonnie, Bill, and Sandy. And also for Shirley Rothman, Jerry Yates, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Belladonis, Courtney Cooker, Terry Sheldon, Elizabeth, Tim Bradford, Neil Montgomery, and Phyllis Vanover. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.